The readings from Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abraham said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarah." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham.
Brilliant. Thank you so much. You keep your Bibles open there at Genesis chapter 16. And let me ask for the Lord's help as we come to look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God who sees us, who hears us, and who looks after us. Father, we pray this morning that we would have ears to hear you and eyes to see who you really are as we look at this passage together. Lord, lead us by your Spirit, and Lord, help us to know more of your very real love and care for us through this passage, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, do you ever find yourself getting fed up of waiting? Certainly, we've had lots of waiting this past year, haven't we? Waiting for restrictions to ease, waiting to sing together again. I wonder, have you ever found yourself thinking, you know, why isn't God moving this thing on a bit faster? Why isn't he doing things on my timescale? Why isn't he answering my prayers in the ways that I'd hoped? You know, I've been praying about this situation for weeks and weeks or months and months, and yet there's no change. Does God not hear me? Does he not care? Why isn't God getting on with it? Can't he see things from my perspective? Perhaps you find yourself echoing the prayer of King David, "How long, O Lord? How long? Can't you see I'm struggling with this? Don't you hear my prayers?" I mean, I'm sure we've all experienced that to some extent or felt like that at various points. And if you have, then you will know how Abraham and Sarai are feeling as we join Genesis chapter 16 this morning. We pick up their story in the middle. They are a childless couple who are getting old, but who have received incredible promises from God. Back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord appeared to Abram and made him these incredible promises, which are up on the screen. God said to him, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, incredible promises, aren't they? an incredibly difficult promises to see how they're going to come true when Abraham at this point was 75 years old and he and Sarai had no children. How were they going to become a great nation? The promises were amazing, but as time wore on, they couldn't help but wonder, how on earth is God going to deliver on these promises? How can a great nation come from a family who don't have any children? Clearly, this was playing on their minds. And so as we come to Genesis chapter 16 this morning, they are getting impatient for the Lord to do what he's promised to do. From their perspective, I guess things looked pretty hopeless. They had no children, no one to inherit from them, other than someone who wasn't a direct descendant of theirs. So despite the fact that God has literally just reiterated his promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 15, in verses 4 and 5, which is what the children are going to be thinking about upstairs this morning. And despite the fact that in that same chapter, we have that very famous verse, chapter 15, verse 6, which said, he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Here we are, just a few verses later, in chapter 16, with Abram and Sarai taking matters into their own hands, trying to bring about the promises of God for offspring on their own terms. Have a look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now our focus is actually going to be on their servant, Hagar, and how God interacts with her. But we need to understand the context. We need to understand the background. And we need to see that it is a result of Abram and Sarai's impatience that Hagar actually gets dragged into the story at all. First thing I want us to see this morning is that Hagar is a victim of the sinful impatience of others. Hagar is a victim of the sinful impatience of others. You see, Sarai and Abram end up mistreating Hagar here, don't they? She is their servant, but they end up leaving her vulnerable and isolated because they grow impatient for the Lord to act. Whilst they should have been content to trust God, that God really could deal with this, Sarai has clearly begun to doubt that God is really going to bring about his promise. She even, in verse 2, lays her barrenness, her inability to have children at the door of the Lord and says, he has prevented me from bearing children. Now, of course, I don't want to underplay the pain of childlessness this morning. It is incredibly sad and deeply painful when we've longed and hoped and prayed for a child and the Lord's answer, at least at the moment, seems to be no. I know that that is the very real experience of some of us here today. Some have sought to conceive and been unable. Some have suffered miscarriage. Others have tried to adopt but been unable. And others are far away from family, children that they've had to leave behind in other parts of the world. And for each of you this morning, as we come to this passage, my hope and prayer really is that you would know the Lord's very real love and care for you in the midst of that grief. Because Hagar's story of experiencing the Lord's love and care really is an experience that is for you too. And Sarai herself will learn in the coming chapters that God is the God who is utterly faithful and who holds those who keep holding on to him. So we know her grief, Sarai's grief is very real. Her desire to take matters into her own hands is coming from a place of desperation, isn't it, and hopelessness. And so to some extent that is understandable, isn't it? But her next steps are foolish ones, because she is trying to take something that only God can do into her own hands. She's trying to bring about the promises of God on her own terms. When she says to Abram, go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. She's effectively saying, God hasn't really got this, has he? I'm not sure that he's going to fulfill his promise, but I've got a solution. I've got an idea. I've got a way forward. Maybe this is the way for us to have children. Maybe this is the way that God wants the promise to come about. The child or the children that God's promised, maybe they can come about through our servant Hagar. Now, I think for us today, that feels like just a completely, like, way out there idea. Why on earth would that idea even enter Sarai's head? But actually, there's plenty of evidence to suggest that in the culture, the socially accepted custom of the time, actually, it wasn't that strange a thing to do. I wonder if that's why Abram agrees to Sarai's plan. But for those of us who have kind of spiritual antennae sticking up at this point, we might see some echoes of Genesis chapter 3. If you've read Genesis from the beginning, this book that we've joined, you can't help but make some connections that should give us some pause for thought. Because when verse 2 says, "And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai," I think we're meant to think back to what the Lord said to Adam in the garden after they'd taken the fruit and eaten of the fruit that they'd been told not to eat. Because the Lord said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, "Because you listened to the voice of your wife, this has happened." Now, in both instances, the issue is not so much that they listened to the voice of their wives. Husbands here this morning, we should listen to our wives. The issue is that they were listening to the voice of their wives instead of the voice of the Lord. They ignored the Lord's voice and were persuaded by another voice that led them away from him. And the consequences are very similar to what happens in the Garden of Eden too, aren't they? When Adam and Eve ignored the Lord's words, there became tension between them as husband and wife. The blame started to fly around, and then there were long-term consequences for them and for actually the rest of humanity. And there's some very similar things going on here, aren't there? There is now tension between Abram and Sarai. Verse 5, Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." All is not well in this household now, is it? There's tension here. The blame's starting to fly around, and there are long-term consequences for them and for others, not least for Hagar, but also for all of God's people from here on in. Because the child that ultimately is born, well, the angel of the Lord says of him in verse 12, "He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." This child that has been conceived through this act will actually be the father, effectively, of nations that are the enemies of God's people going forward. So desperate long-term consequences of trying to take things into their own hands. What a big, big mess. And Hagar is left isolated and vulnerable and alone. Verse 6, "Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your servant is in your power to do to her as you please.' So Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her." Now just put yourself in the situation of Hagar for a moment. How would you be feeling? You'd be feeling utterly alone, desperate, confused, wondering what on earth does the future hold? She's gone from being a faithful servant to being thrust out of the family home and is now wandering the wilderness alone, vulnerable and with a completely uncertain future, and none of it through her own choice, is it? She didn't have a choice in any of this. This passage exposes for us one of the harsh realities of living in a world that is marred and broken by sin, doesn't it? And this is that we can so easily get caught up in the consequences of other people's bad or sinful choices. As we live in relationship with other people, their actions impact on us, and our actions impact on them. Have you ever seen one of those kind of Newton's cradles? You know, one ball comes swinging in from the side, the other one goes swinging out the other side. Well, it's the same with our actions, isn't it? On other people. They have an impact, whether we like it or not. Now, sometimes that works out really well, doesn't it? Some actions that other people perform, some ways that other people are towards us, are a real blessing to us. But at other times, it works out really badly, with the choices and actions of others leaving people, leaving us damaged, leaving us with long-lasting and often hidden hurt and pain. Now, I think we will all have experienced that to some extent. But it often feels more painful and surprising when it is those who are supposed to be living for God who are the ones who are causing us that hurt and that pain. It's when other Christians end up hurting us, particularly when they say that they're doing things which are honouring to God or that are for the good of his church. It's when we're hurting by those kind of actions and by those kind of people, I think it's particularly painful, isn't it? And that's what's going on in the passage here, isn't it? Abram and Sarai, they're trying to honour the Lord. They think they maybe this is the way forward for God's promise to come about. They think they're playing a part in seeing God's promises come to fruition. But in their sinful impatience, they end up abusing Hagar. They treat her like an object to be used rather than a person to be loved. They shift the blame onto her when things don't work out as they had hoped. They discard her and push her out when she's no longer useful to them. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've experienced similar things in the past, in a church or in a relationship, when you've been treated as a means to an end rather than a person to be loved, where you've been blamed for things that aren't your fault, where you felt excluded and pushed out and no longer wanted. Now, things should not be like this. These are incredibly painful experiences. But the wonderful news of this morning's passage is that God sees your pain. God sees your hurt. God sees your brokenness, your anxiety, your fear. And he wants to bring restoration and peace to your soul. And even better than that, he is able to bring peace and restoration to your soul. So our second point this morning is the Lord is the God who sees and restores the oppressed and the vulnerable. The Lord is the God who sees and restores the oppressed and vulnerable. Have a look at verse 7 with me. The angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. Now, this would be a big surprise for us. Right, God's people making a mess of things. Where does the angel of the Lord go? Where would we expect him to go? You'd expect him to go to Abram and Sarai, wouldn't you? And kind of be like, guys, this isn't the way. Stop this. I've got it in hand. Trust me. But he doesn't go to them, does he? The big surprise in the passage is that the Lord doesn't go to his covenant people at this point. But he goes out into the wilderness to seek out Hagar, the Egyptian servant. Now, as we were thinking about in the 3 minute slot earlier, this is the angel of the Lord who's gone, this kind of slightly mysterious Old Testament figure who seems to be a physical representation of God, a messenger who speaks the very words of God with all the authority of God and who acts in a very Jesus-like way. And here he is. It's the first time we encounter him in the scriptures. The very first time the angel of the Lord appears, he is going into the wilderness to find an Egyptian servant girl to bring his care and his love and his comfort to her. And what a stark contrast there is between how the Lord and between how Sarai and Abram treat Hagar. While Sarah and Abram treated her as an object to be used to achieve their purposes, the Lord sees and treats Hagar as a very real person, a person who's been left desperately vulnerable by the sin of others. And so he goes and he seeks her out in the wilderness. She's heading back to Egypt, to her family. He stoops down and treats her with dignity and care and respect. He asks her a question, verse 8. and takes time to listen to her plight. Verse 8 is the first time that we hear Hagar speak in the whole chapter, and it's because the angel of the Lord, the first thing he says to her is to ask her a question. Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. You see, God comes alongside and he draws her out. He wants to know. He wants to hear her. Whilst Abram and Sarai were willing to cast her to one side to protect themselves from the consequences of their sinful impatience, the Lord comes alongside to bring gentle and patient restoration. And I think by his actions, he wants us to see that the way that Hagar has been treated by his people does not represent the kind of God that he is. I really want to underline this point. Christians don't always act in the way that Jesus would. Christians don't always act like Christ. So if we've seen in history, you know, you think back to the Crusades, and that's been a real, you know, kind of issue for you as you've kind of been exploring faith, or if you've, in your own experience as a Christian, or been treated by people who are Christians in ways that are not loving and life-bringing, I just want to say and underline, the issue is not with God and who he is and what he's like. Don't let those experiences cloud your judgment of the Lord himself. Because he couldn't be more different, could he? He cares for every single individual. And his grace here to Hagar, his desire to bless, shows us that his love is not limited just to his covenant people. Even right here at the start, it's not limited to just Israel, to Abram and Sarai and the nation that will come from them. But he loves and cares for each and every person. And so God makes Hagar an incredible promise here. And it's a promise that actually mirrors the promise he made to Abram. Verse 10. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Think back to Genesis 15. Abram standing under a sky full of stars. And the Lord says, your offspring will be more than the stars in the sky. More than you can number. He now says to Hagar, I will multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. So although Hagar is not going to be the mother of the promised child, the child promised to Abram, she will still be the mother of many. I think we see in this a promise of protection for her. She can't become the mother of many if this child is not kept safe. This is a promise for protection for her and the son that she's carrying in her womb. It's a promise to flourish her family and to make it great. It speaks very profoundly of the Lord's blessing and his favor. Isn't it amazing that the Lord has seen and heard her distress? She is isolated, lonely, and vulnerable, and the Lord comes to her and promises protection and abundance. He truly offers her hope in the face of hopelessness. And then there are two names in the passage that I think really just underline the fact that God hears and sees those who are in distress. The first name is the name given by the angel of the Lord for the son that's to be born, Ishmael. Verse 11, you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Ishmael literally means God hears. So day after day, as she's looking after her son, She's going to be reminded, God hears. Every time she calls him as he's running across the playground, Ishmael, God hears. He's a God who listens. Who listens to your affliction. And of course, this was going to be a reminder not just to her, but actually to Abram and to the whole family. And then the name that Hagar gives to the Lord in verse 13. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, I have seen him who looks after me." What a powerful testimony from this servant girl to the Lord's distinctive, active love and care. You are the Lord. You are a God of seeing. Truly, I have seen him who looks after me. Do you know this God? The God who sees you, who looks after you, who knows you, who hears you? This is our God. The God who loves and cares and moves near to bring protection, to bring restoration. Now, as we think of the angel of the Lord drawing near to Hagar, I don't know about you, as he draws near this well in the wilderness, verse 7, I just can't help but think of Jesus in John chapter 4, drawing near to a Samaritan woman by another well. A woman who'd had many husbands and who was living with a man who was not her husband, a Samaritan who was a social outcast. And he came alongside her to draw water from the well. And she was there on the hottest part of the day because she was a social outcast. She was vulnerable and ashamed. And Jesus didn't kind of steer clear of her. He didn't avoid her. No, he struck up a conversation. And he offered her living water, eternal life. And that moment utterly changed her. So, as you think of Hagar this morning, as you think of the angel of the Lord drawing near to her, as you think of Jesus drawing near to that other woman by another well, no matter what your situation is today, know that the Lord hears your affliction. Know that the Lord sees you as you really are, and know that if you look to him and trust him, he truly is the one who looks after you and who will keep you safe for eternity. He doesn't see us in a kind of creepy big brother is watching you kind of way. It means he knows us. When Hagar says, "Truly, you are a God of seeing," she's saying, "I'm fully known. The Lord sees everything about me. And because of that, he has compassion and love and care. He knows what the challenges are that you're facing today, the struggles that you're encountering, the ways in which you've been mistreated by others recently or in the past. And he is able to bring healing and restoration to the very deepest and darkest parts of your life. Now, it may be that you're feeling anxious as all of the coronavirus restrictions are easing. Or perhaps you're trying to work through the trauma of what we've all been living through these past 16 months. I know personally I'm having to take time to do that. Yeah, we'd love to just kind of get back, flick a switch and get back to normal, wouldn't we? But we can't ignore the fact that these last months have been traumatic for us. And we need to work through that with the Lord. I know I'm having to do that. And as we do, we can talk to the Lord and know that he hears. Ishmael, he hears. God listens. He hears and he will look after you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've had to flee from another part of the world. You've had to leave family members behind and you're desperately worried about them and how they're going to be cared for. Well, know that the Lord sees your affliction. and can bring very real practical care for you and your family. Cast yourself on him. Whatever it is for you this morning, let me encourage you to take time to speak to the Lord who hears about what is on your heart. And as a church family, let's be like the Lord, looking out for those who are oppressed and vulnerable, listening to them, seeing their real need, and in love, sharing our lives and the love of Jesus with one another. Let me pray that we would be a church family that really truly reflects the Lord that we have in heaven. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is staggering that you would stoop into this world to care in such a personal and wonderful way. But Lord, this is the God you are. You are truly a God who hears our affliction, who sees us as we really are, and who looks after us. Father, we pray that we would know more deeply your love and your care. And Lord, that we would be a church family that shows your love and care to one another and to our world. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen.